There can be all sorts of key moments or defining moments, sometimes in life. You know, a key moment or a defining time might have been that job that showed you the thing that you really loved doing or didn't love doing, or perhaps even introduce you to someone who would be a great mentor and leader and encouragement. A key moment might be the time that you really remember meeting the person who would be your spouse in the future. I'm sure we all remember those times. Except I don't think Catherine and I do. But, you know, that could be a key moment for you if you remember that engagement, that meeting up. Well, sometimes in larger groups of people, there can be key moments. You'd say that for Australia and New Zealand, Anzac Day, the first Anzac Day in 1915, was pretty important because we keep on talking about it as though it shapes us. And the more we talk about it, the more it shapes us. It's a key moment in our history. Or in recent history, in the last couple of decades, the Asian tsunami of, when was it, 2004? That terrible thing that happened with the waves hitting mainly in Indonesia, but not only there, and the devastation that followed. There's a key moment there, especially for Banda Aceh province up in the northwest of Indonesia. A key moment. You get the idea of a key moment. Of course, the key moment is also built into our entertainment. If you read a detective novel, there is always the unveiling of the guilty person. Or there is a hint about the evidence that will point to who committed the crime. Or if it is an action movie, there's the time when the bad guy gets that smack in the face and you think, yeah, this is where it's going to change. That's not a technical term, smack in the face, but you know what I mean. I don't understand how to analyse movies very well. Everything changed at the key moment. You got the idea of a key moment. Now, we're starting a series on church this week at church. We're always doing church, so you could say, but we're doing a series where we think about what the Bible has to say about church, what God has to say about church, and there are many, many different topics. Sorry, I haven't advertised all of them, but today's one is called Big Church. I'll give you 30 seconds to guess what next week's one is called. Yeah, Little Church. Apart from that, I can't remember actually what the others are, not in order anyway. But here we are at the start of a series on church, and we're going to start with a key moment. Or really two key moments in God's history. In fact, the two key moments are brought together because they're very similar, perhaps even the same. But one was the model and one was the reality. And we're going to start a few years back, in fact about 3,000 years back, in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is basically four sermons of Moses. Moses has been leading the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, for 40 years after their wandering through the desert. He led them from slavery in Egypt. God used Moses to be the leader who would defeat Pharaoh and defeat Pharaoh's army and lead the people through the lands out of Egypt, through the Red Sea. And they were going to go into the Promised Land, but because of disobedience, they had a 40-year delay. They got stuck in a truck stop somewhere and had to wait. And Deuteronomy is set on the edge of the Promised Land. They're in the plains of Moab, which is not somewhere I've ever been or expect to go. But the plains of Moab are just across the Jordan River from the land that the people were going to. So it's like at the back entrance to their own land, finally, that they hadn't entered. And so what Deuteronomy is all about is Moses, who is in his last years, preparing the people for their future, preparing them for entry to the land and life in the land. It's like Deuteronomy raises the question, if these are God's people, how will God's people live in God's place? And the sermons of Moses help answer that and direct the people the way forward. That's what's going on. It's about 3,000 years or so from earlier than us, and the people are on the verge of the Promised Land, about to enter. And what Moses reminds them of in the passage that we see today, and elsewhere as well, actually, also in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. But what Moses reminds the people of is church. He says, remember church. I don't know if you noticed that as Ruth read it. She read it very well. So if you didn't notice it, it's because sometimes the language is a bit different. But you see in chapter 9, verse 10, what does Moses say? The Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. Verse 10 of chapter 9. Did you notice church there? Did you notice church? It's there in verse 10 when it talks about assembly. Yeah, that's right, exactly. It's this day of assembly. Church means gather or assemble or meet. That's what church means. In the first century, when Jesus was doing his ministry on earth, and when the New Testament was being written, the language they used as a common language was Greek. I guess like around the world, there's a lot of English speaking. When they translated the Old Testament into Greek, it used exactly the same church word here as they did in the New Testament reading that we're going to see later. So chapter 9, verse 10 talks about the day of the church, the day of the assembly. And Moses is reminding people of the day of the assembly. Because he says, you Israel, you Hebrew people were gathered. You were brought together. You were redeemed from slavery that you may, in fact, assemble at the day of the assembly at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai and the time they spent there was called the day of the church, the time of the church, the time of the assembly. And that was a key moment for the history of Israel because of everything that happened at Sinai. They weren't there just for a minute or two or for a couple of hours. They were there for quite some time. But that was a key point in their history. And Moses says, remember that? Remember that day? I'm not going to be here for long, he says. But you remember the day of the assembly and what happened. And that will guide you as you live as the people of God. So the first thing about church is that it's a gathering. It's people getting together. And it's not a particularly technical word. The word church. It's not a particularly religious word anyway, even though it tends to go that way nowadays. It just means meeting. I'll give you an example from Acts chapter 19. There was an assembly, a church there. It was often called a riot. In Ephesus, there was a riot when the people protested against Paul and the gospel message that he shared. And up in front of this riot, the mayor of the town of Ephesus, but someone who was in charge there, I can't remember what position he held, he spoke to the people and basically he was trying to disperse the crowd and say, go home, stop the trouble that you're making here. And this is what he said in Acts 19. If you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. Just stop this riot. Just have a regular assembly. And it's exactly the word for church. And then the bloke goes on and says, for we really are in danger with being charged with rioting today. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. He dismissed the church. And so it was just a well-known word in the first century for a gathering. And the people in Ephesus, they were gathering to have a riot and try and kill the apostles. That's not a normal church service. But it was just church. And when the city authorities got a bit worried, they tried to, and they did, succeed in dismissing the assembly, dismissing the church. Church just means gathering. And Moses, in Deuteronomy, he reminds the people that they were a gathered people. They were formed in a key moment, by a key moment, for a key moment. They were made into one big assembly, one church. We've done a bit of reminding of our gatheredness today, haven't we, with the Lord's Supper. Having a meal together is an expression of accepting one another. You sit and eat with people that are family members or people that you trust. If someone's trying to kill you or poison you, you don't have a meal with them. We had a meal together. Yeah, it's a symbolic meal, that little bit of bread and a little drink. It's symbolic of a full meal, but it's indicative of the fact that we are brought together. And Moses reminds the nation that they were a gathered people. Church is defined, is a defining moment for Israel. And church is also for them, in Moses' time, a lesson for the future. Remember that church. Remember the day of the church. Remember the key moment of the assembly that went for years, but remember that. And Moses reminds them they were a gathered people. They were formed by a key moment. So church was important for them because church was what salvation led to. They were slaves, they were oppressed. They were subject to the threat of genocide. They were powerless to help themselves, but God saved them. He brought them a great salvation by his strong right arm and brought them out of Egypt. And that salvation led them to church. The gathering, the church, the assembly was a definite destination and purpose of salvation. But the object of their gathering was not just buddies. I'm sure they had friends. But the object of their gathering was more than just being in a close proximity. The object of their gathering was to hear God. It was to listen to the word of God. The Lord's word called them, and the Lord's word spoke to them, and the Lord's word continued to change them and transform them. In that verse, just that one that I read from Deuteronomy 9, verse 10, it notes two things about the word of God, the written word of God, written by the finger of God. There's a written word mentioned there that was important to the people. And Moses says, remember that written word. And he says, that written word was the same as the spoken word which you heard, the word of God spoken. The word of God was central to their gathering. The word of God gave them the explanation for their gathering, gave them the instructions for their gathering, gave them the guidelines for how to be the people of God. God gathered them, and God had something to say when he gathered them. God speaks to his people together when his people are together. And that's a natural thing. When we gather, we hear from God. That's what Moses is saying. Be a people of the word. Be the gathered people of the word. As you gather, be the gathered people who turn to the word. The word and the gathering go together. So, we remember the setting of Deuteronomy, the purpose. The edge of the promised land, they're all on the edge of the promised land in the plains of Moab, about to cross over, and Moses is preparing the people, God's preparing the people for the life of faith in God's land as God's own people. And Moses and God both decided and both spoke about the fact that to prepare to live before the Lord God, you needed to remember church. That's important for us. I get caught up in things during the week, you know, like sometimes there are important things to do with my family and things to do with the church, like administrative work sort of things. But I don't know if I enough reflect on the fact that God has brought me to be with you and with all my brothers and sisters around the world. I don't know if I reflect enough on the fact that God has brought us to be his family. We are brothers and sisters with one another and with the believers up north in Indonesia and the believers over west in South and wherever it happens to be. It's important for us, I think, to learn from what the people in Deuteronomy should have been learning, that God's gathering of a people around his word is what forms us, shapes us, guides us, and instructs us about the way ahead. Now, Hebrews 12 is similar to Deuteronomy chapter 9, in that Hebrews 12 also reminds us of the day of the church. In a different kind of way, but it picks up the language, I think, from Deuteronomy and elsewhere. And our Hebrews passage also talks about church. I think some translations use the word church, some people translate it a bit differently. But it also reminds us about church. And it was also, like Sinai back in the day, it was also a reminder in Hebrews that church is a little bit impressive and sometimes scary. Church and gathering, when you're gathering around God, isn't just something you can brush off like gathering with a friend for a coffee. Did you get the sense of awe and majesty there as Ruth was reading that passage in Hebrews for us? I'll read again from 18 to 21. You have not come, so this is the writer of Hebrews talking about Moses. No, it says, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice. His words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So here's the writer of Hebrews talking about what Moses talked about, the day of the assembly, the day of the church. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, remember, it was a bit scary. There was fire, there was a voice that you were terrified of. Animals even had to be kept away. It was something that was quite impressive. But what he says is, that's the past. You haven't come to that. If you're a Christian, Jewish believer in Jesus, or a Gentile believer in Jesus, every Christian, that doesn't apply to you quite in the same way anymore. You haven't come to those things, but what you have come to, well, it's equally awesome, equally majestic, but this is what you have come to. In 2:24, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is where we have come. This is where we have come if we're Christians. And again, it talks about church. A couple of ways it talks about church there, doesn't it? What line am I now? Here we go. A couple of words. It talks about a festal gathering. Party. It's a party. You haven't come to fire and lightning and animals going to be stoned to death because you're not allowed to touch the mountain. It's not that sort of terrifying. It's awesome and amazing, but it's a festival and it's a celebration. It's a festival gathering, verse 22. Or it says in verse 23, the church of the firstborn. My translation here had the assembly of the firstborn, but it's exactly the same word. You've come to church. You haven't come to that church back at Mount Sinai over 3,000 years ago. No, no. You've come to this church. And in this church, it's celebration and it's party time. And it's good, but similar to the old church, but it's different as well. The major contrast between the earthly Sinai gathering and the heavenly gathering is that there's no set place on earth for church nowadays. You don't need a fancy building to go to church. You don't need a temple to be gathering with God. You don't need to have sandstone and compulsory stained glass windows to be a church. God didn't set down those rules in stone. He didn't give a tablet and say, thou wilt have stained glass window and someone reaching out their hand with a plate behind their head. That's not compulsory anymore. It's not a physical location, is it? It's not a physical location. It's, what is it though? It's angel, it's God. We've gathered to God. We're in the presence of God because of what church is. We're in the presence of Christ. You've come to Christ, it says here. You've come to the blood, the sprinkled blood, the sacrifice, that means, that forgives. We've come to Christ who is at God's right hand. What's the key moment for the plan of God for the people of God? The key moment for the plan and people of God is when God made church happen. When God brought his people together. It happened in an important way in the Old Testament at Sinai that Moses was talking about, but that was kind of symbolic or a dress rehearsal. But now the writer of Hebrews says, okay, you didn't come to that. Okay, that time's passed. You didn't come to that mountain with fire and smoke and blood. You've come to the reality if you are a Christian. You've come to the church of the firstborn. You've come to God. You've come to Christ. You've come to the sprinkled blood. You've come to the mediator who brings us forgiveness. The key moment in the plan of God is God made what you might call here the big church. That's about as good as I can get with technical terms. But the reality for every Christian, every believer who's ever lived, in the first century who received the book of Hebrews firsthand, or for us in the 21st century as we receive the book of Hebrews again, we're at this big church, the heavenly church. That's the reality that we live by. And a major factor here, just to highlight it again, I know we've said it, is that we're gathered by Christ and to Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator. It's his blood that brings forgiveness. Hebrews 12 is kind of a culmination of a lot of the argument of the book of Hebrews. A lot of things have happened up to this point. Christ the high priest, Christ the sacrifice, Christ the Son of God who sits at the right hand of the Father and upholds all things by the word of his power. Christ, the final word of God. All those things have been building up in Hebrews. And all these show that Jesus is the one who successfully, perfectly, eternally brings us to God. We come to God in the heavenly places. The real church is the heavenly church gathered by Christ. The real church is the heavenly church gathered by Christ to meet with God. We've come to the city of the living God, to God himself, verses 22, 23. So if you're a Christian, where are you now? Laguna, you could say? But you can really say, with Christ in heaven. You're in God's place. You are with your heavenly Father. You can say you're with all of God's people. In Ephesians 2:6, if you want to look at it later, all those who believe are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I mean, these seats are a bit more comfortable than the ones we used to have at the high school, but there's a much better seat for every believer, seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. So in Deuteronomy, Moses looked back to the day of the church and said, "You were there." Interesting, because they were the next generation. So in a way, they weren't physically there. He said, no, that day was so important that you were there. You were there. In Hebrews, the writer looks not back, but he looks up to the heavenly church and he says, not you were there, he says, you are there. This is where your reality is. You may be having a good day, a bad day, you may be full, you may be hungry, you may be working, you may be unemployed. But if you're a believer, the reality is you are there in the church. Christian unity is in church. I'm not saying it's found in denominational unity or structures that we can build by laws and by writing things down, but Christian unity is basically church unity. The big church is all believers through all time. This is why the Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in the Catholic Church," not the Roman Catholic Church, that's a denomination, you know, like Presbyterian or Baptist or whatever. But when we say we believe in the Catholic Church, Catholic means according to everything, according to the whole, holos. The holos means according to Catholic, everything. The Catholic Church is men and women and young and old, English speakers, non-English speakers, Chinese speakers, non-Chinese speakers, those who, everywhere. All believers through all. So now, an important implication for that is this. Church unity isn't a picture. Structures don't create unity. Hopefully our structures can express our unity or give us some guidelines, some room to live out our unity. But church unity is a present reality that it's believed. Another implication, of course, is that church is so important that we need church. Church doesn't need us. We need church because it's what God has brought us to. If we ever slip into the thinking that, oh, well, it's a bit optional for me, I'm fine without church, people say, look, I can get by without church. People have said that to me at times. But if someone thinks they don't need church, then they're saying that they don't need all these other things. To God, you've been gathered. To Christ, you've been gathered. To the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. To say I don't need church is to say you don't need any of these things. To say you don't want church is to say you don't want God. Now, I think we all Christians, over our life of being a Christian, get frustrated at church. So sometimes we might throw up our hands and storm out of the house and slam the door. But it is a serious thing to go off the church. Okay, there are churches that are problem churches, there are dead churches, that'll be future week in our series, okay, we'll get to that. But when there's a church that's a church of Christ, then it's a church that we should love and really be part of. We're only 1 week into our series, there's much yet to come. I've just given you a hint about 1 week, I don't know which week it is actually, so I won't say next week because I know it's not next week. But anyway, here we have a description of church and I think this is important. What is church? Theologically defined, if you might say. Church is the gathering of God with his people around Christ, whom we meet in the world. Church is the gathering of God with his people around Christ, whom we meet in the world. I think all those elements are really important in what church is like, and we'll come back to them. It's about gathering, our physical gathering here. It's about God and people gathering. That's why it's also in the heavenly realms. It's about Christ. This is the church of Christ. Every church is a church of Christ. And it also needs the word. There was a tablet that Moses had that God had written on. But there was also words spoken and heard from Mount Sinai. And the living word of God is also and always important in church and in the definition of church. We'll return to this description, but I find it a very helpful thing. The gathering of God with his people around Christ when we meet in the word. All those elements are really important. A good way of assessing what a church is, whether a church is healthy or needs a bit of correction or a bit of help. We'll return to this. Church is a key moment. Church is a key moment for Christians personally and collectively. When did we come to life? if you were someone who wasn't a Christian and became a Christian, like me, that happened in my life, in my teens, I could also describe it as, I was not in the church, but God brought me to the heavenly church. And it's also important for us to reflect on this collectively. So what do we do as a church or Revival Church? What do we put in our program? What do we put on the activity list? Well, we've got to think about what church is if we're going to think about what we do. But before we think about what church is, I just want to finish with the fact that knowing what church is, it came with a warning in Moses' time, and it comes with one warning here as well. I'm not going to focus much on the warning, but there is a warning. The verse we didn't read, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, after all this description about the church, see, do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape and they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape, reject him who warns us from heaven. We gathered, it's a blessing. Christ, around whom we gather, what a wonderful Lord. The God who brings us together, the centre of everything good. And he's spoken to us. But there's an implicit and here now explicit warning. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. They didn't get off in the earthly model church. We've got to pay attention as well in the real, spiritual, Christ-centered church, wherever we are. I might lead in prayer and then open up to a time of questions in the church. Yes, it's picked off this thing. Dear Lord God, we thank you for the greatness of Christ who gathers people to himself. All nations, tongues, Jewish people, Gentile people, Northern, Southern Hemisphere, big nations and small, every family has a chance to come to the church of Christ through faith by listening to the word. And we ask, Father, that you will help us to recognize how key church is to your big plan and to our personal reality. And guide us, Father, if we're doubtful about church or if we're a bit bruised perhaps by some church recently or in the past. Help us to recognize those things and seek your healing touch where it's needed. But help us also to repent from doubting your good plans in church at times too if we're guilty of that. And we pray that as a church and as individuals, you will lead us forward into knowing how to live in faith with the people of God that you've called us together with, that we may listen to Christ and meet him all the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, want to share with us about church? Any questions, any thoughts? We'll wrap up for that. Enrolled. Yeah, okay.